You can go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to be. Continue on in faithful ministry. Finish this for me. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Well, this morning we're going to see when the going gets tough, the Spirit-filled faithful keep going. Continue on. Someone said sometimes when the going gets tough, people give up. We see that in the passage this morning too. Humorist Emma Bombeck said, when the going gets tough, the tough make cookies. And I'll add, makes coffee. Yeah. And we'll see that in the passage today too. It's in the Greek. Just trust me, okay? You just go with me. You'll see. All right. These verses are really just further explanation and some examples of verse 8. If you look at verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So Paul's telling Timothy, you follow my sound teaching, you guard the gospel, and then there's some examples in our passage today of some being ashamed of Paul and one who was unashamed. And we need to know his name. The world will try to shame us about our message, the message of Jesus, the message of the cross, the message about our sin and our need for forgiveness. And we need to be prepared for that. We will be tempted to be shamed into silence. But we are called to be faithful, to be loyal to the gospel message and to those who proclaim it. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 gives us the heart of the gospel. Paul said there, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel message that was entrusted to Paul by Jesus. And Paul entrusted it to Timothy, and Timothy was called to entrust it to the church in Ephesus. And now, through this letter, the same gospel message has been entrusted to you and I and all other believers. And here's the point this morning. We are called to be faithful to the gospel message and to our gospel partners. And because of the importance of the gospel message, we must be teaching it. By implication, we must be learning it, and we must be sharing it faithfully. The attacks on the gospel and the Bible and its authority are constant, that's not new, and that's going to continue. So we need to hear from this passage today. So my first point is, continue on with the same gospel message. In verse 13, look at it with me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So the context here, as we've seen in the past couple of weeks, Paul is passing the baton of his ministry to his young protege, Timothy. This is his last letter. He's in prison. He knows his days are numbered. Okay? So he's trying to pass the baton to Timothy, but Timothy is feeling the pressure as well, because he's feeling the opposition from without, but he's also feeling the opposition from within. There are false teachers, they're teaching false gospel, and he's getting the pressure on all sides as well. But Timothy, we know, is physically weak. He's got some health issues. He's a very timid guy. He's not the kind of guy we would have picked to carry that baton, but he's the guy God picked to carry the baton, so that God's glory would shine through. And the reality is that God uses ordinary to do extraordinary. And so that's the context. Now, also, I want to point out this reality. This book is written specifically to pastors and elders, but the principles apply to us all. Okay? So let's jump in. Follow or keep the pattern. Keep the pattern, hold fast to it, retain it. The pattern of sound words and sound teaching. So Timothy, follow my example of teaching the word. The word for pattern was actually a word used in architecture. And it's this idea of a drawing or an outline. So think of an outline of doctrinal teaching. Paul is saying, stick to what you see me teach, Timothy. You've heard me over and over again. You've got it. Keep on teaching the gospel. Keep on teaching the apostles' teachings, just like I did. In 1 Timothy, in the first letter, Paul told Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers in chapter 4, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So continue on, Timothy. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Command and teach these things. So you're going to be tempted to add some other things. You're going to feel the need to change some things up. Others are going to push you to do that. Or maybe to leave out the heavy and hard stuff like suffering. Nobody likes that. Yeah. And there were guys that wanted to leave that out. And they wanted to discount Paul's authority because he was suffering and say, well, obviously that's not of God because God's not blessing it. He's sitting in a prison. It's the seeds of the prosperity gospel, a false gospel. He said, no, stick to the sound teaching that you've received. But it's not just what Timothy is to teach. It's also how he is to teach. It's not just information to know. How we teach and share the gospel matters, which involves how we live. How we live the gospel. That's my second point. Continue on with the same approach to teaching and sharing the message. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, He is the source of these things. So, faith. What does it mean, faith? That's confidence that God's word is true. It's believing and trusting Jesus. If you'll remember, Paul has called Timothy's faith sincere and genuine. And Paul's saying, listen, Timothy, continue to believe what you're teaching. Now, we got a whole lot of teachers in the room. All right? Teachers, can people tell when you're teaching something that you don't believe in? They can. They absolutely can. People can tell. If what you're saying doesn't line up with what you really believe, what you do will eventually tell on you. They got to line up. Beliefs, words, actions are to line up. That is sincere and genuine faith when it does line up. And when the person teaching really believes what they're saying, there's power there. Now, people around us don't just need more information or better information. They need to see this truth in life-changing form. There is power, yes, in the proclamation of the gospel. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? We talked about that last week. But when we combine the powerful verbal proclamation with a powerful life demonstration, well, that takes it to another level. That's like a 1,000-lumen flashlight walking into a dark room. And that's what we're supposed to light up rooms and lives around us with the gospel light shining in us and out from us. What a difference. John Stott said, many people are rejecting our gospel today, not because they perceive it to be false, but because they perceive it to be trivial. Trivial. What difference does it make? We need to tell it and show it. And in context, here's the other thing. It's about confidence in God and His Word when we say faith, but it's also in context about faith instead of fear. Remember, we looked at it. You've been given a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control, sound judgment. So, Timothy, continue on. Follow the pattern of the sound teaching in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Love. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is how we're to live with one another. And that is different than how the world does life and relationships. God is a God of love. That's how He describes Himself. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Jesus says, if your life is defined by love, folks will recognize that you're one of mine. He said it this way, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Paul says, teach God's word, but teach it as one who cares for those who hear. People can tell when you're teaching something you don't believe or saying something you don't believe. They also can tell when you don't care. And let me put it this way. They can tell when you care for them as you give them that truth. We're to teach and share with kindness and compassion. Speak the truth in what? Love. And that's Ephesians 4, which helps us grow to maturity, to be more like Christ when we're doing that in each other's lives. Sharing the gospel is not hate speech. It's love speech. Now, they may receive it that way, but may it not be because of how we shared it. Love is an overarching characteristic here. We should always show kindness and respect for everyone we're sharing with, understanding that they are made in the image of God. Kindness and respect are missing in today's conversations. There's not a lot of that going on between people, especially people that don't agree with one another. Therefore, it should be all the more easier for us as believers to stand out with the flavor of grace, the saltiness of the good gospel of grace, with love. They should know when we speak the gospel that we're not just stating facts, that they're not just hearing from our head, but that they're hearing from our heart. Our approach to teaching and sharing the message should be defined by faith and love. And then, number three, continue on guarding the gospel message with God's help, the same Holy Spirit power. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So when we deposit money in the bank, we are in effect saying, I am entrusting this treasure to your safekeeping. Guard it for me. Keep it safe. Keep it whole. Keep it unharmed. In the deposit of the gospel, Paul had laid down the pattern of sound teaching to be followed, and Timothy wasn't to depart from it. And as we saw last week, the gospel of Christianity has to do with specific historical events. The birth, the life and ministry, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus taught that he came to lay down his life as a ransom for the sin of whoever would turn and trust in him. That's the message that the apostles taught. That's the message that Paul carried as a missionary all over the known world at the time, teaching who Jesus is and what he had done. And Paul's saying, keep on teaching and preaching the gospel just like I did and as it is. It can't be improved. If we alter it in any way, we lose it. So we must guard it. So Paul closed his first letter to Timothy with this command. In 1 Timothy 6:10, he said, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Especially pastors and elders, but really all Christians, are to be guardians of God's word, which means we are to defend its authority and its truthfulness, and not to dilute it or distort it in any way to try to suit what is popular or to be considered more acceptable. We need to discern what we hear and see if it lines up with what we know from Scripture. There was opposition to the gospel that Timothy had to face. He had to deal with it. And so do we. There are many who think they can improve it or try to change it, craft it to better suit modern times, but they end up with a different gospel. In Galatians 1, Paul was frustrated with the believers there. He said, I am astonished that you are so quickly turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. It's a big deal. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that can save. Only the true gospel changes lives. So guard it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We just sang it. Jesus told his disciples, when I leave, I'll send a helper. And it's in John 14 and 16, those chapters, that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And he tells them, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because we need that help remembering, right? I need that help. But Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I am with you always through the Holy Spirit to the end of the age. And it reminds me of the definition we use around here. You've heard it many times. Hopefully you're starting to remember it as well. From the trellis and the vine, I believe. When God's people speak the word of God into the lives of others in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit, lives are changed. That's discipleship. It's the power of the Holy Spirit using the powerful and active living word of God to work powerful change in people's lives. And this is what's cool. This is the third time in this first chapter of this letter to Timothy that Paul has pointed out to his young protege that the Holy Spirit is the essential partner for his ministry. The third time. And that's true for Timothy. It's true for the early church. That's true for every pastor, every church, and every ministry today. The Holy Spirit is the essential partner. The Holy Spirit is the one who does this work. He's the one who enables us to enjoy the benefits of Christ's saving life, death, and resurrection. As one author put it, he's the vital bonding agent. He seals us in Christ. He is the glue of the gospel, securing sinners immediately and permanently to Christ Jesus. And one of the benefits, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he illuminates God's word for us. And God, the Holy Spirit, helps us to understand and apply the truths to our lives. So, Timothy, follow the pattern. Church, follow the pattern of teaching. Guard the gospel. And then continue sharing the gospel as we follow Paul's example. This gospel, this treasure is unique. Yes, we are to guard it, but yes, we are to share it. And that's what you do with a message, right? You share it. So looking back over this chapter, Timothy, you fan the flame of the gift that God is giving you. Use it to preach and teach the gospel with courage and power and love and self-control. Timothy, be unashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Be unashamed and ready to suffer for the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Folks, we have a glorious gospel. And this great treasure is meant to be shared. Mark Dever shares this illustration. I love it. Consider a mail carrier's job. A mail carrier is not hired to visit the store and to buy a box of cards and bring them to your front porch and sit down and write in the cards and stuff them, lick them, seal them, address them, stamp them, and then shove them in your mailbox. No, he or she is specifically hired to bring you the messages that someone else has written and said to you. He's not supposed to invent the message. He's just supposed to deliver it. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do. We don't need to be inventive or original. We don't have to come up with something that will meet the demands of the day. No, we have a much simpler job. Our job is like the faithful mail carriers. Deliver the message entrusted to our care. We are to be gospel mail carriers. John Piper said, no one who really knows and loves Christ can be content to come to him alone. The gospel message has been entrusted to our care, but it's meant to be shared. And then point four. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Loyalty among the gospel messengers is needed. So we have some examples for us today. Sometimes people will let you down, and loyalty is rare. In verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, we don't know who Phygellus and Hermogenes were. We don't know a lot about them. It is likely they were leaders in the church at Ephesus at one point. They could have been in Rome at this time, but they were leaders who opposed Paul and therefore wouldn't come to his defense in Rome. You would think that the Asian believers would have stood by Paul. He had shared the gospel with them. He had helped the churches get started and grow there. He had shared the good news and his very life with him. There was relationships here. So Paul was surprised that he was alone. And Paul said, all turned away. Now, he was speaking in hyperbole. We know that wasn't to be taken literally because Timothy hadn't turned away, and neither had Onesiphorus. Paul is speaking of pain and loneliness. He's feeling it. And it seems to him that everyone has turned away. In general, instead of supporting Paul and standing with him, the believers in Asia were ashamed of him. And at the same time, whether they knew it or not, they were acting as if they were ashamed of Christ. Now you might wonder, well, what does that mean? Some of them, here's the reality. Some had turned away from the truth of the gospel. Some were like Peter, and they were denying Paul like Peter denied Jesus for a time. They hadn't left the faith, but they hadn't responded well in the moment. But here's how Paul summarizes what's going on later in this book, in chapter 4, in this letter. At the end of the letter, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, Timothy, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds a lot like what Jesus said on the cross. It sounds a lot like what Stephen said, the first martyr of the church, said as he was being stoned to death by folks like Paul. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Asking God to give them mercy, not to give them what they deserved. And then we see a good example here. And I want to talk about this fellow for a little bit. Paul speaks a word of blessing. Some call it a prayer. I think it's more of a spoken blessing. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord. May the Lord Jesus grant him to find mercy from God the Father on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Onesiphorus. He's a great, great example to follow. It took me forever to get that name, okay? I'll just tell you. I worked on it forever, all right? But I thought about it. He was significant to Paul. But God wanted us to know this man's name. So say it after me. Onesiphorus. No, Onesiphorus. 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 You got it? Now, a couple weeks, we're going to be walking down the hall, and I'm going to see you serving, and I'm going to give you a compliment, and I'm going to say you're being very Onesiphorus-like. And you're going to know what I'm saying. Now, if I say Odorifus or Odorous, then I'm probably saying you stink. I didn't mean to look at you, Charles, when I said that. This guy, what an example. Onesiphorus. Paul wanted Timothy to be Timothy to be encouraged by his example. And God wants us to know who he is and be encouraged by example. Here's what we know about this man. He's a dear brother. He's a fellow servant. His name means profitable. And he was profitable. He was valuable to Paul. Some surmise that he was a freed slave. Others suggest that he was a businessman whose work brought him to Rome. He may have traveled to Rome at great personal expense and risk just to find Paul and to minister to him for a season. He was from Ephesus, and his family was still in Ephesus at the time of this writing. The word in verse 18 for service, when it says he served, it's the same root word for deacon, which that's an honorable thing for someone to say. Paul, Timothy, and Onesiphorus probably knew each other well from the 3 years that Paul spent in and around Ephesus. Onesiphorus was useful to Paul and the mission efforts and the ministry back then when Paul was serving in Ephesus. And he had proven to be a faithful servant then, and we see he is here now. Onesiphorus was in Rome for a time, and he took great effort, probably putting himself in great danger to find Paul. Here's the reality. The other disciples were scared to even ask where Paul was because they might be grabbed and locked up with him. Onesiphorus didn't care. He went around asking. He found Paul, locked it deep in the dungeon in Rome. It seems the authorities did not want people to find Paul. But this brother went the extra mile, and he found Paul. It seems, he was faithful in that way. And he visited Paul often. And it says he often refreshed me. When the going gets tough, the tough make cookies. Right? This is where cookies and coffee comes in. If I'm ever locked up in the dungeon in Rome, bring me coffee and cookies, okay? Or if I happen to be sitting in my office, you can bring me coffee and cookies. No, this probably isn't physical refreshment, although it might have been. But the words, it's much deeper than that. This is spiritual refreshment, okay? Spiritual refreshment. And what does that look like? It's incarnational ministry. It's in the flesh. It's face to face. It's the ministry of presence. It's finding unity with a brother or sister. The unity we have through the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been on the receiving end of this, you know what I'm talking about. I've been on the giving and receiving end of this many times, and it's not about what you say in that moment. It's about being there and sharing the life of Christ together in the midst of the darkness and the struggle. It's bearing the burden together. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? The times that come to my mind are when we visited missionaries in the mission field, particularly in difficult, dark and dangerous places. I don't think I want to talk about it because I might get emotional. Just thinking about those times when you're in a dangerous place. We can say that now because it's years in the past. We couldn't say it then. And you go in and there's razor wire and there's the checkpoints and you go into the compound with the 8-foot walls and the barbed wire or the glass stuck in the mortar around the top, and there's a guard at the gate. I remember this particular trip, the missionary kind of got physically sick with the weight of trying to get us there. And we didn't realize that until after we got there. But the joy that we shared together was so sweet. And you could see their tanks being refilled just by us being there. Yes, we got in the Word and we prayed and we worshiped the Lord, but it was the Lord working through us incarnationally to bless those who were suffering for the gospel's sake. incarnational. It's the ministry of presence. We encourage each other by speaking God's word into each other's lives. Nothing is sweeter than the right word at the right time. And Paul had told the Ephesians, including Onesiphorus, to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't that like Paul, to always be worshiping, even in prison, and to always be giving thanks regardless of the circumstances? You know, worship and prayer with brothers and sisters in Christ is always refreshing and encouraging. It should be. Onesiphorus demonstrates great love and humility and unselfishness in ministering to Paul in this way. Traditions say that he came to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry work, probably in Iconium. He was such a part, though, of the church in Ephesus. He wasn't embarrassed by Paul's chains. There was faith and courage in this man. He was and is an awesome example of what Paul was saying in verse 8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The ministry of Onesiphorus was one of service and encouragement. No special training or gifting, just showing up when needed and giving of himself. Paul said, he often refreshed me. It literally means to make one's heart feel strong again, or to give one's heart back to a person. He's lost his heart, and you've helped restore him. It's a beautiful thing. We don't always know when this is happening, but there's no greater sense of fulfillment than recognizing God is using you in a way that is far beyond you. God, in a God-ordained moment, a God-ordained purpose, which is always bigger and grander than we know or even understand. And sometimes we won't know on this side of glory. And that's okay too. But twice here, Paul speaks a blessing for mercy. Why mercy? Paul may have been thinking about the mercy he had received. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. But did Paul deserve these chains, this pain and this sorrow? Paul could have thought back to his part in the stoning of the church's first martyr, Stephen, as referenced earlier. I don't think so. I think Paul was thinking about the misery and sorrow he deserved for all eternity apart from Christ. He was thinking of what he deserved because of his sin against holy God. But Paul knew that these chains were temporary, and that soon he was going to be free from the struggles of this life. I think Paul felt he had received mercy from Onesiphorus, and I don't think Paul thought he deserved this kindness. Paul might have thought about Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And Paul was praying God's word for his brother. He's praying a blessing for this brother that in this life and the next, he'll have God's mercy. It's a sweet prayer. It's a sweet blessing. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells this story. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Imagine one day Jesus saying to Onesiphorus, "You are blessed because you visited me in prison." And he'll say, "When did I visit you, Lord, in prison?" And he'll say, "When you visited Paul you visited me. Paul is saying you need to learn to be like this guy. This kind of guy is what you need others to be for you, Timothy, and you need to be for others. An encourager, a refresher, one who sees the need and meets the need, one who's not ashamed of the gospel message or the gospel messenger. This is my prayer for you and I. May others be enriched by knowing us and by being served by us. It's coming alongside and seeking to refresh others with kindness and compassion. It's serving them, meeting a need, and enabling them to do the ministry that God has called them to do. When you walk into the room, are you a life-giving spirit? Do you bring fresh air, a breath of fresh air? When someone shows their loyalty and really shows up for you in a difficult time, they minister to your heart. And you never forget that. Paul never forgot Onesiphorus. Here's the application for us. Know the gospel. Grow in knowledge and understanding of the gospel. Let's teach the truth faithfully, in faith and love, confidently and fearlessly, and with love. And listen, as I said last week, you don't have to know much to be able to pass something along. Jesus has changed me. He can change you. Let's guard the gospel, discern what doesn't line up with the scripture, and let's encourage and serve each other, especially when there's suffering. And then broadening out the circle, church, let's serve and encourage our gospel partners like My Life Matters and Life Choices. We're blessed in this community, other gospel preaching churches. Let's be an encouragement to Manzi, our gospel partner in India. They know what it's like to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Let's be an Onesiphorus, ready to encourage and serve, no matter the cost, for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. Lord, I pray that we would value this treasure of the gospel that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the salvation that is ours through Jesus. Lord, help us to be faithful to know and teach and preach the gospel, sometimes in little bites, but just sharing your word, trusting that you're going to work, that you're going to use that to bring change in others' lives. Lord, help us to be faithful to speak the gospel. Help us to be faithful to live the gospel in faith and love. And Lord, help us to be like Onesiphorus, people who brighten lives through the power of the gospel, who are willing to serve and who encourage others in you and toward you. Lord, help us to live that way. Lord, thank you for this word and this example. Lord, if there's any here who do not know you, Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray they'd turn from sin and run to you today. Trust in you, turning away from sin and believing in you and being saved. Lord, for believers, may we be challenged and encouraged by this word today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.